into the world that we might look at him, watch him, kill him. That we might be able to be exactly what we are, so that you could then look at us and love us, forgive us, and raise us from the dead. And we thank you that even after we killed him, even after we spent our sin upon him, that he came for that very purpose, that he might rise again and say, okay, it's over. It's finished. Your guilt is washed away. I thank you, Lord God, that we have been forgiven, we've been redeemed, we've been saved, that we might not perish, but that we might have everlasting life. And I thank you that you're here today. You're not a God that died a long time ago and laid in a grave, but you're here today. You're alive forevermore, and we shall live with you forever and ever and ever. And I thank you, Lord God, that even today you'll open our eyes, even as we look in and peer into that empty tomb and see that the darkness has been dispelled and the light has overcome the darkness. We thank you, Lord God, that there is no weight, there is no pressure, there is nothing against us, but everything has been removed that would hinder us or keep us from life and life everlasting. Not only that, but life abundant, even here and now. And we praise and magnify and glorify your name, that you are indeed the Lord. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. You know, today is the festival of first fruits. Say it. Today is the day of first fruits. What do you mean, first fruits? How many know what first fruits is? Does anyone here know? One, two, three. Okay, first fruits is what today is. Now people call it Easter, but Easter is the name of a fertility goddess. Easter comes from the word to start. And when the church took over stuff, they kind of baptized a lot of stuff. So they baptized all the business here and said it fell on the same day. But actually, Jesus did not have an Easter. He had a festival which fell exactly on today when he rose, called the Festival of First Fruits. In Israel, there are seven festivals. The first is Passover, then Unleavened Bread, UB, and then First Fruits. This one fell, and this one fell, and this one fell 3 days in a row. And this one was what we call now Friday. This one fell on Saturday, and this one fell on Sunday. It didn't happen very often, but Jesus just so happened to come on the right year, at the right hour, at the right time, when these three festivals were all fulfilled.
Amen.
Do you understand? Just so happened.
Amen.
That is because God, in the beginning, knew that Jesus was our Passover lamb. He was the bread that we needed, that unleavened bread that lay in the tomb. And he was the first fruits of them that rise from the dead. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes about not that the resurrection happened, but why it happened. I think most of us know that it happened. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Now, Paul is writing about, let's say, the year 70 to 80, about 40 years after Jesus' death. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So it's possible for some to believe in vain. Now, he's saying, you know, if you don't want to believe in vain, remember the gospel, the good news. Because the good news is that Jesus fulfilled these three festivals. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean a lot unless you understand these festivals. There were seven altogether. 50 days later, there was another one which we call Pentecost. And then after that, there was three more, which are called trumpets. And then the next one is Atonement. And the last one is Booths. Now, those seven festivals make up the history of the world. If you understand those seven festivals, you understand all time. All time, God has written into these festivals. So Jesus came in the Kairos, in the fullness of time, to fulfill the first batch, 50 days later, you remember he stayed for 40 days on the earth, teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God. Then he went home to the Father. Then he came back on Pentecost through the Holy Ghost. So 50 days later, Jesus fulfilled the second festival, or the fourth festival, actually, but the second group. But this one stands alone. And this is the birth of the church. So here's what Jesus did for our salvation. Then this is the birth of the church. And then these are the last days right here, the days in which we live. So these last festivals, historically, will be fulfilled by Jesus. So everyone is waiting now for the trumpet to blow. You know that at the last day the trumpet's going to sound? You know, it's going to be a big, loud shofar. You all hear it. It'll be louder than that. You know, but it's going to be so noisy that the whole earth, even in China, they'll hear it at the same time. Hello? You know, we're at different time deals now, you know. So right now in Israel, it's already nighttime. Did you know that? There's 7 hours difference. So it's already a different time. But at any rate, everyone's going to hear and see it together. And so it's going to be a blast of God. Anyway, that trumpet's going to blow, and that trumpet basically says this: the king is coming. Amen. Now, there's a little bit of time left then after that trumpet blows for people to shape up. Hello? Isn't that good? Those that are alive, they still have a few moments left. Because after this happens, in 10 more days, then comes atonement. And atonement's when the book is opened. And he says, okay, now let's see who's written in the book of life. And the books are closed, meaning the book of your life, the book of people. It'll be closed on that day. So books are opened and closed, and judgment will take place. So that's the day of judgment. Amen. And the last festival is the greatest festival of all. It's called Booths. And I'm not going to go into any of these festivals right now. But Israel has celebrated these festivals from the beginning. These seven festivals define not only the year, but they define all of history. So Jesus fulfilled on the day that he died, he fulfilled Passover. He was the Passover lamb. Jesus also laid in the grave on Saturday. That was yesterday. And as he laid in the grave, he did zip. He did nothing. He didn't do a thing. Because God does everything. Isn't that exciting? You know, in your Christian walk, you do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Even when you do something, it ain't you. It's him. Because Christ is our life. That's what's different about this and all other religions. This is not us being good, because you're not. Hello? Hello? Sin is no good, but neither is pretending like you're not a sinner any good. Okay? So, you know, someone says, you know, I think that life is in sin, self-indulgence, you know, doing my own thing. The Bible says this: vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It ain't going to work. It's just not going to happen. So you'll never find life in all the stuff that people look for. So sin is not happiness. Has anyone here found that out?
Amen.
Amen. I hope you have. Because, you know, you need to sin first. If you haven't done it, you should try it. Hello? You need to first sin. You've got to sin. You have to do that. Otherwise, you'll never appreciate the good news. If you don't know the bad news, how are you ever going to know the good news? Hello?
Amen.
You can't just grow up sweet and innocent. You grow up a mess. Hello? And you try things out. Even though your parents say don't, you do. So everybody that's born into this world has got that thing in him that says, I'm going to do my own thing. So, but you have to learn at some point in your life that there's no life in that kind of life. That it's empty. It promises much, but it's vanity. It's empty. And then there comes the next stage where you think, well, I'm going to be a good boy. I'm going to do good. I'll even ask Jesus to help me out. Well, he's no good. Jesus won't help you out. He's not into patching up your good life. Hello? The only thing he wants to do is wipe you out. Hello? Hello? So Christianity is not you and Jesus kind of working something out. That's what most people think. They think, you know, I used to be no good, but now my gooder side, hello, my more noble person, my, you know, decent fellow inside of me, I'm going to work with Jesus from now on. Well, he doesn't want you to help him. Hello? He does it all. That's why he rose. Otherwise, he didn't need to rise. You see, he came because you were not only partly no good, but you were totally no good. Say it, I'm totally no good. Now, he gave you his goodness. He said, since y'all can't do it, I'm going to die, and that'll end that. And then I'm going to lay in the grave, which is the second part, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, that's the gospel. The gospel is simply that Jesus died, he was buried. It's like, you know, you knock down the crop in the fall, Then you plant the seed, you know, you plant a winter rye, and it lays over, and then in the spring, you get some kind of a crop. You can turn that under as a green manure, and you can turn up a crop. So there's death, there's burial, you got to bury that seed, and then there's resurrection. So Jesus had prophesied, and all the scriptures had said, that on the third day, I'll rise again. So he died on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. He rose. Hello? That's the third day, isn't it? Hello?
No.
It's something confused here. What day did he rise? Sunday. He said he'd rise on the third day. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Hello? Did he rise on Monday?
No.
On the third day and the third night. You might say, well, it was the third day, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But it wasn't the third night. Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. He didn't rise Sunday night. Hello? So actually, this whole business starts on Thursday night. Thursday night. That's when he had the Last Supper, and that's when he was delivered. He was delivered, first of all, to the Jews, the religious people, the pastors of the day. Hello?
Amen.
Ah, the pastors know how to judge a man. Hello? You know? Ah, those good godly men. And so they took Jesus, examined him, and said, reject. You know, this guy is just, he's not the kind of guy we want, because he doesn't, you know, he doesn't encourage us. He doesn't build us up. He doesn't say we're right. Hello? You see, if sin doesn't do it, maybe religion will do it. But Jesus condemned religion. So they turned him over to the religious people and said, what do you think of this guy? And all the religious, good, decent, wonderful people said, kill him. So they turned him over to the Romans, because the Romans are into killing. And so they said, well, you know, your Romans won't let us kill, because we'd have killed this guy in an instant. But we want you to kill him. And so the Romans put a purple robe on the guy and crown and all this, and they began to mock him. And then they scourged him, and then they spit on him. Now, that is about as bad as you can get. Hello?
Amen.
You know, this is God's Son, whom we are to honor. And here these Romans are, you know, they're mocking him. They're getting down on their knees. Hail Jesus. Yes, yes, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you know. And they're just having a ball. Hello? Now, I want you to understand, that's you and I. Whenever you sin, you've done the same thing. Now, you may not get down on your hands and knees and mock God, but you've done it. Hello? Anytime you haven't come to church, you did it. Ah, gotcha. Anytime you don't tithe, anytime you don't do anything that's right, that's perfect, you've mocked him. Hello? You've taken his name in vain. You've said, I believe in God, but you weren't perfect. Because he demands perfection. If you're not going to sin, then you've got to be perfect. And nobody is. That's why we need him. You know, we think, well, some are a little better than others. Some are more decent than others. How many know that some are more decent than others? You know? That's what it's all about, is church people, you know, even have, not only are church people better than the world people, but inside the church there are, you know, the really beautiful Christians and then the kind of normal Christians and then the crummy Christians, you know? Hello! And most of us, you know, we figure we're in the beautiful Christian class sometimes, but we're in the normal, average, boring, meaningless most of the time, and then we're in the lousy, crummy, failure-type Christian class a little bit of the time. Hello?
Amen.
Come on, that's silly. That's why Jesus came to say, I want to do away with all this religion baloney, because you guys aren't judging right. The way I judge it, you've got to be absolutely 100% perfect, and there was only one who was.
Amen.
Jesus. You'll never make it. I don't care how hard you try. Unless you're a pastor, you're just not going to... Hello? You know, you can never rise high enough. In the Middle Ages, they used to think, you know, if you could only be a monk, if you could only be a nun. And that still goes on today. People, you know, ooh, ah, and all that stuff. Some religious person. You know, I remember when I went into the, took on the cloth, you know, as they say. You know, even my mother, oh, my boy's a pastor. As though that was something. Hello? Hello? Come on, you're just the same person you were before. That God called you to wash dishes or be a pastor, it's the same. You understand? It's the same. It's the same. There's no more value to one than to the other. Did you know that? That's the way God judges. He judges the heart, not the activity or the profession or the, you know, the thing you're into. So he doesn't think pastors are better than everybody else. Hello?
Amen.
Now, I don't, you know, you might get confused on that, and that's all right. Just, you don't worry about it. Little kids always do that. They'll, you know, they know when they come to church, they come to see God, and they often think that the guy who's God is the guy that's up front, you know. So the little kids often come and say, Are we going to see God? And they actually think it's me. You know, I don't like to tell them, you know. You know. Little kids make that mistake. They don't know. They're not clear. Because they don't want to see some invisible guy. They like to see somebody they could touch. And, you know, that's where the disillusionment comes in. Because pastors aren't perfect. Hello. No different than anybody else. Now, they should be good examples. That is, outwardly, they should live exemplary lives. But inwardly, no difference whatsoever. Hello. You know, and you're supposed to be the same. You know, if I'm a good pastor, you've got to be good people. Otherwise, I'm lousy. You see what I mean? It's my job to help you to grow into the knowledge of Jesus, to grow up to be like Jesus. If you don't make it, you know who's going to get blamed? Me. He's going to say, hey, how come you brought up this people? Well, say, they were stubborn and, you know, they were just tough to work with. He's saying, no, I blame you. You didn't teach them right. I taught them everything. God, they were just bad people. Hello? No, God's not going to take that. He says, it's your fault. Did you pray? Yeah. A lot? Well, pretty good. I mean, it was hard to pray for those people. Some of those people are, okay, you know. He won't listen to that. Did you fast? I hated fasting, but I did a little, yeah. He said, did you fast day and night? Yay. Yeah, a few times. Now, God, in other words, he puts the blame on pastors. If there's any trouble in the world, it's the pastor's fault. Did you know that? That's right. He doesn't blame President Reagan or Bush or all these guys. He doesn't care about those folks. He puts all the blame on the pastor. Because the pastor has been given this job to help you, the people of God, to know the truth and then to exhibit that truth, to live that new life. Now, let's quit all that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 2. It says, by which, the gospel that is, you are saved. That is, if you keep in memory. Now, you must keep this in memory. That's why we come together week after week, to keep it in memory. What I have preached unto you, namely the gospel, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. In other words, how can a pastor give something that he doesn't have? How can I preach unto you life unless I first have it? I cannot. So you have to have it in yourself. If I'm not convincing, go somewhere else. You must believe, first of all, that you've received something before you can give something. You cannot witness to someone else if you don't have it. Hello? You cannot sell a product you're not, you know, using yourself. You've got to be the living example or expression of the love of God, of the power of God, of the joy of the Lord. And now here it is, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now count these. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That doesn't mean that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It means he died because the Scriptures said he had to die, according to the Scriptures. Amen. He died not just like they say so. No. It means he died because the Scripture said somebody has to die for the sins of mankind. They have to be perfect, and it has to be a man. So God's Son emptied himself of his divinity. He emptied himself of his omnipotence, his omniscience, and all those omnis. He emptied himself of all that stuff that he had. And he said, I just want to be a regular, everyday, average person. Hello? And so God chose him, filled him with his Holy Ghost, because God will do that to anyone, you see. And he filled him with his Holy Ghost, just as Adam had in the beginning. He filled him, and Jesus came down and had no extraordinary powers. The powers that he did, you can do. Everything Jesus did, you can do. I say it again. Everything Jesus did, you can do. Amen. Everything Jesus did, you can raise the dead, you can walk on water, you can turn water into wine, you can do all of that. Hello? Those are the extraordinary things that we think of. You can do all that, but you've got to meet the condition. You can't just be, you know, bumping along. You've got to know the Lord. You've got to spend time. Jesus said, I never do anything except what I hear the Father. I never say anything. I never do anything. Everything I do is because of Father. He spent a lot of time with God. Hello. He meditated day and night in the Word. You can't just be, you know, kind of coming to church once a week to hear some kind of message, because sermons just won't do it. Hello. Sermons are not where it's at. Sermons have some value. They have a real value. But it's a minor value. The major value has to be your own personal walk with God. If you come here to get inspired, you won't be. Hello? You know, I like Pastor so-and-so. He inspires me. You don't have it then. All you're talking about is some fleshly thing where the guy puts on a hat show, da-da-da-da-da, you know, and you think, man, what inspiration. Or maybe he gives 70,000 scriptures and say, wow, that guy is smart, and gives it in the Hebrew and the Greek and so on. That doesn't mean anything. That's pure theatrics. Hello? If you get inspired by sermons, there's something wrong. You should be inspired before you come, because you ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You ought to be inspired by the Holy Ghost, by God Himself. A sermon then only kind of slows you down and steers you, because you're just full of fire and life, and the sermon then is to say, whoa, stop, you know, go to the left, whoa, whoa, hello. That's what sermons are for, to constantly direct you to the Lord. But the inspiration comes from Him, not from some human channel.
Amen.
That's why we worship popes and nuns and special characters out there, Mother Teresa's and all that kind of stuff, is because, you know, we don't want to do it ourselves, and we like to admire people that have done some great, noble, wondrous, and glorious thing. Hello? Well, that's baloney. That's baloney. That's nonsense, all that stuff. Most of that stuff will burn in hell anyway. Hello?
Amen.
A lot of what we do that we're so impressed with doesn't impress God at all. At the last day, He said, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, we did mighty, wondrous things, and He'll say, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. What God wants is the knowledge of God. That is the intimate intercourse, the constant, continual fellowship with God. Do you spend time worshiping Him, loving Him, talking to Him, listening to Him, and doing what He says? Many times we choose our own way and say, I believe this would be a good work. I believe this would be pleasing to God. But if it's not born out of a living word that morning, that day, to say, do this and do it this way and do it now, it's dead.
Amen.
It's absolutely dead. It's dead. It's in vain. So many people look noble out there. They look like they're doing wondrous things, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I've never done that kind of thing. It may be nothing. Hello? Don't judge by your eye. You must judge by God. You know what God wants is lovers. The reason Jesus rose, why He rose, not that He rose, not how He rose. The great focus for everybody is that He rose. You know, evangelicals will argue and try to get it down in your head, that He rose. He really did rise. And, you know, they'll give a whole bunch of things. Well, first of all, He rose and fulfilled many scriptures. And then I'll give you all the scriptures in the Old Testament that He fulfilled. Then He rose to fulfill His own promise, that He said, I'll rise in 3 days. So He did that. Then He rose, and then it says there were lots of witnesses. You know, Mary Magdalene, and then Peter, and all the 12, and Thomas, and James, and then Paul, and all this stuff, and many of them were alive, as Paul says in the scripture. So that proves, you know. Now, they're just trying to prove that He arose. And then finally, you know, they just keep going and mounting up all this stuff, and you feel, yeah, I think He did. Now, that's important to know that He rose. But that's not the focus of the Bible. Hello? It's foundational. If you don't have that, if you don't know that He rose, well, you're in trouble. Because it's all there. It's abundantly there. But that's not the focus. What is? Maybe it's how He arose, you know. Did He rise by His own self-will, you know, will to power, Superman, Ubermensch, you know. You know, and just kind of decided, I will live, I won't die. And so some kind of psycho thing that He did while He was laying there and jumped up again. Well, that doesn't work too well if you've tried it. You know, if you've tried dying and then try to, you know. Well, maybe He rose by some regenerative natural process. You know, maybe nature has the ability. You put a plant in the ground, the seed falls in the ground, it dies, it rises again in the spring. You know, maybe there's some kind of natural process. Jesus did not rise by any other reason, not His own self, not the nature, but He rose for one reason. God raised Him.
Amen.
He didn't do it Himself. He had no power. When He was dead, He was dead. He was laying there. No self-will would have done it. He didn't have anything. When He died, He died. His real death, not like the Christian Science say, kind of, you know, He wasn't really dead. He was, you know, kind of appeared to be, but, you know, Or maybe, you know, there was some kind of special medical thing going on. No, the guy died, period. Dead, buried. Stunk. Started to decay and to rot. Now, God raised the guy up again. God is the one that raised him. You know, when a body dies, they turn black right away and, you know, all that. That's happened to Jesus. Hello? Hello? You know, the guy was dead. But he rose again because he believed in the Word of God. And it was God that kept him alive, not Jesus. Jesus didn't keep himself alive. He said, I have the power to put down my life or to take it up. But that power is in the Word of God. It's in his faith. He had faith as he died that God the Father would raise him up. And so, when Jesus rose... Now, you know, when did he rise? Robert, you were telling me about this. When he rose, did he rise? He could have risen any time Sunday began at Saturday night, which is evening. That's when Sunday began in the Jewish calendar. And so he could have risen any time between Sunday and early in the morning, except the Bible tells us when he rose. So then it couldn't. He had to rise early in the morning, because that's what it says. Now, early in the morning, morning is not evening. Evening and then morning. So morning is, you know, let's say 5:30 or 6. We don't know how early is, but it's early. It's around sunrise. So he could have been up for a few hours before sunrise. Hello. Amen. But not much earlier. You know, he didn't rise at midnight or something. But what was he doing the rest of the time since it was no longer unleavened bread? You know, during the festival of unleavened bread, you got to lie down and not move, you know, and the guy was just sitting there, you know. He wasn't doing a thing. What was he doing during this time? The bread was unleavened. There was no leaven in it. There was no way to rise. Couldn't rise. He was just laying there. What was he doing?
Nothing.
he was just resting. That's what you're supposed to do on the Sabbath. You just have a blast. You just rest. He was doing nothing. But now, when Saturday evening comes, which is the beginning of the new day, what's he going to do? Well, he went to hell right away. He thought, you know, well, I'm down here. I might as well, you know. And he starts going down to hell, and he checks out the devil and all his stuff and knocks on the door, and they say, uh-oh, it's Jesus, you know. And they say, bar the door. Knock that guy down. He just went in and knocked the hell out of hell. Hello, that's what he did. He did. He had a blast down there, and he set all the captives free, anyone who wanted to, and he began to preach to those that were in prison, that is, those that were dead. And this is the people that died before Noah's Ark days. Hello. And those people that had died, they got a chance, and, you know, many of them rose. Did you know that? Anyway. Now, for I delivered unto you, verse 3, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins. Why? Because someone had to die. Because God said, the day that you eat of it, you will die. And the day Adam ate of it, he didn't die. Did he? Or did he? He ate of it, but he looked at himself and he says, Eve, I don't feel dead. In fact, I'm feeling kind of alive-ish. How do you feel? You look alive to me. And so they thought they didn't really die. They thought to themselves, we're not dead, but what is man? Is man a physical body? Is he a personality? Or is man a spirit? Hello? The Bible says that man is a spirit. You are a spirit with a soul in a body. You are a spirit with a soul in a body. Now, you don't know your spirit. Did you know that? You don't know your spirit. That is, you cannot analyze it psychologically. If you do psychology, which is psuche in the Greek, if you psuche yourself, all you're doing is you're touching the outermost part of yourself. You're not really touching your heart because you can't psuche the heart. You can't psychologize the spirit. That's why psychologists or psychiatrists or all those other witch doctors cannot really get at the inner part of man. You know, they try to put you into some box. You are a classic schizophrenic, you know, some kind of deal, you know. And then they try to grab it and say, now that we know that, we can cure you. Ah, but they can't. So they have to plug you into the outlet or something to try to, you know, shock you out or drug you out or something, because they can't mentally get you out. So they run out to the body and try bodily to get you out, you know, throw some chemicals at you or plug you into an outlet. But it doesn't work. Hello? Oh, it is. I'm well now. You know, you're just hooked. That's all. You've just been reduced to a zombie. I can't remember a thing. I'm fine now. You know, and you don't really know. Hello. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is, you're not really touching the heart of a man, because the heart is like a will-o-wisp. You cannot grasp it in human terms, in human categories, in human powers. You cannot grasp the heart. That's why, finally, we can't help anybody. We say we make them cope, which just means a bunch of baloney, which just means they're functioning. You know, and that, you know, and they can even smile. You know, that doesn't mean they're actually experiencing life, because they haven't dealt with reality. But we just like patching people up. You know, it's kind of get them back to work. Hello. You know, keep them moving. Then we don't have to think about what's wrong. If everybody's just kind of functioning, you know, we don't have to think about what's wrong. Right? Hello. You know, just kind of shut up. Just keep working, you know. Do something. Don't embarrass us by saying there's a problem because we might not be able to solve it. You know, man hates that fact that he can't solve everything. He can't know everything. But the Bible says our knowledge is incomplete. Do you know that? You'll never know what you need to know. That's why it had to be revealed. Only the Bible can tell man what he needs to know. That's why all the world is in confusion and darkness. Because the greatest need for man is to have his sins forgiven. Hello? You've got to get that out of the way so you can get on to the next thing that God wants for you. So the first part of the gospel, there's three parts, death. Because death is not your death. Your death does no good. Your death just is the end of it. But Jesus Christ's death, that's good news. Because he died for you. He died for you. Now, you don't have to die because it wouldn't do any good anyway. But you don't have to die eternally. You don't have to die forever. You don't have to be separated from God's love because Jesus Christ did it for you. He was your substitute. He stood in the way and said, you know, let my death be for them. Why would God listen to that? You know, how can my death be for somebody else? You know, when he died, he died. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, scriptures say, Jesus said, my death atoneth for you. My death covers you. My blood will cover you. So everyone here, if you're born again, you've put the blood on top of you. You've covered yourself with the blood. You've hidden under the blood. You've said, God, don't you dare look at me, but look at the blood of Jesus that's on me. It's kind of like a coat you wear. And when God looks at you, of course, he can see you, but he sees the blood, and he knows, paid in full. Paid in full. I can't say anything against this person here who just sinned because he got the blood. And the blood is paid in full. Double jeopardy. You can't get me, God. I've been tried once, and Jesus paid the penalty. It's over with. You can't try me again for the same crime. Hello? You know? So God comes along, and he doesn't do this, but the devil pretends like he's God sometimes and talks like God. You're in trouble. But you're not in trouble. You're not in trouble at all. Because Jesus, your elder brother, took care of it. He died for you. He died in your stead. He died in your place. Now, that's the first part of the good news, but it's not the last part. Hey, that's only the first part. The second part is that he was buried. The second part is he buried. Also, according to scriptures, he had to not only die, but be buried. Now, that kind of clinches the thing. When you die, you got to really die, and that means get into the grave. Don't just lay it, you know, let it lay around and mold. Put it down in the grave, bury it in the ground. Then you really got a real good death. Hello? It's the same with our lives. When you meet Jesus, you've got to die and get buried. There's, you know, a lot of people become Christians and they think, but I'll still do it myself. I'll help God out. You need to not only die, but be buried. You need to know that there is no hope, no hope, no hope at all in you. You are absolute zero. You know, you think to yourself when you hear that, yeah, that's right, I'm an absolute zero. And there's a real revelation that comes in right away. I am a zero. But then 2 minutes later, you're plus one. You know, as soon as you leave the church, you know, at church you're a zero, but as soon as you leave the church, hey, you know, you start arguing and taking over and so on. Hello. You know, as though you can accomplish things. Because we forget so easily. So it's good, and every Christian experiences this. In the beginning, you know, it's just all really neat and exciting how God loves me and he's forgiven me and, you know, the tears are coming down and it's wonderful to be in Jesus and we're going to serve him for the rest of the days of our lives and all that kind of stuff. And then the minute we get out of the church or, you know, whatever the thing is, and we just start moving into life, it stinketh again. And we say to ourselves by faith, I won't even be touched by it. Temptation won't bother me and, you know, people can be against me and it doesn't really matter. But the minute someone just says a little something against you, why, it does matter. You know, hey, here, you know, you don't know who you're talking to. And, you know, we get all ruffled and so on. So we need to get buried. Not only do we need to die, but we need to stay died. We need to get buried, put under deep, so you know there's no hope in man. But then the third part is this. In that he was buried, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now there's the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection. Say it. Death, burial, resurrection. That's the gospel, the good news. Euangelion in the Greek. It means good newsing. That's the good news. Hallelujah! He is risen. Amen. But not just risen. He died for you, he was buried for you, and he rose for you. That's good news. Now there's more to it than this. This is the beginning. I want to tell you, this thing is good. Gooder than you might know. So all of that is wonderful because Jesus now died, my sins are covered. I don't know how, why, or whatever, but there it is. So I believe that. I need that. I need him. I was desperate. My life was vain, empty, evil, sinful, rotten, no good. So Jesus Christ paid the price for me. I believe that. I tried to do it without him. I couldn't make it. Now I'm a Christian. I believe in God. He was buried, and he rose again. Now, why did he rise again? That's the question we want to ask today. Why? Not that he rose, but why did he rise? There are four reasons. Four reasons why he rose. Number one, the first reason is to vindicate the Father. Because the Father said, so vindicate the Father. God the Father said, this is my Son. And when Jesus died, the Father had many promises, many covenants, many things that he had said. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it was like everything God the Father promised came to pass. Because Jesus fulfilled all of Scripture. Jesus even fulfilled these last three things, but we haven't entered into them. Now, he fulfilled in his own life Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. He also fulfilled Pentecost because he came and sent the Spirit. So historically, these four have been fulfilled. Here's where we are today. He has not fulfilled these yet because, though he personally fulfilled them, we haven't entered into them. Because in a minute you'll understand why it's important for us to join him. We didn't join him in Passover. We killed him. That's the part we played. We didn't join him in unleavened bread because while he was sleeping, we were working, sinning. And first fruits, we didn't do anything there either. That was all Jesus did that for us because we were unable to do anything. We were dead men. But now, at Pentecost, at first fruits, we came alive with him. And at Pentecost, he began to form us into a church. Pentecost is all about the birth of the church. Why? What is the church? The church is the people of God who are filled with the power and life of God. They are the people that have been forgiven by the blood and filled with the Spirit. Blood and Spirit. Now, the blood forgives my sins, but the blood does not empower me to do anything. Blood will only forgive me for what I didn't do and what I did do wrong, which is everything. So blood covers me wonderfully. But where is the power? You know, if I sin, I know God will forgive me. When I sin, I know God will forgive me. Now, but where's the power not to sin? Not that in this life I'll ever see my own perfection. I take that by faith. God said you're perfect because of the blood. So God just declares that I'm perfect. I'll never see it. You have to take it by faith. Say it, I'm perfect. Now that's a faith statement because you don't look perfect. You don't act perfect, think perfect, feel perfect, you know, anything perfect. So how could you be perfect? Because God says so. It's in the Word, 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 it's in written down in the book. God said, you're perfect. The judge looked down at you, Case, and he said, golly. You know, and being the judge, also the jury, God looked over and said, wow. But he listened to the lawyer, Jesus Christ being our lawyer, and the lawyer said, these people are perfect because of the blood of Jesus. And by the way, I already paid the price for them, so let him go out of the court. And so the judge looks down and says, look at all these sins. Yeah, but if you'll notice at the bottom of the page, judge, paid for. Oh, yeah, paid for in full. So when God sees us, he doesn't see us. He sees us through Jesus. Because all who cling to Jesus. Now, there might be some guilty ones out there who say, I don't want any part of Jesus. Well, then you don't get him. You don't want him, you don't get him. But those that are desperate say, my God, I'll just take any lawyer. You know, and the devil comes along, hey, I'll help you out. You know. No, I won't take just any lawyer. I want a lawyer that can win. And you know, Jesus has never lost a case yet. Because he happens to be related to this judge. And the judge gave all authority and all power unto the Son. And what the Son says goes. So when Jesus speaks up for me, I got a speaker upper that's good. He says, he's all right. Hey, God, I'm all right. Now, I tell you cannot love your neighbor unless you love yourself. Do you know you're all right? If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're all right. Everything's fine. It's perfect. So say, I'm perfect. I like myself. What a great guy I am. Right, gal, guy, you know, whatever. Hey, do you believe that?
Hallelujah.
Sure, don't feel it, just believe it.
Amen.
Don't understand it. Stop thinking. It's not going to help. All right, so the first thing he did was to vindicate the Father's promise. The Father made covenants, he made promises, he made words all the way throughout the Old Testament. I'm going to do this, I will do that, I will, I will, I will. Well, where are those I wills? So, Jesus vindicated his Father. That is, the Father vindicated himself when Jesus rose from the dead. That's the first thing that resurrection does. Second thing, he exposed the devil. He overcame the devil. He exposed and overcame the devil. Overcame Satan. Now he said, the reason I came was to do away with the works of Satan. Oh, what is Satan's work? He's a murderer. He's a liar. He hates you. He's your enemy. He wants to kill you. His big deal is to make you suffer and die and go to hell with him so that you'll never experience the love of God, the fruit, the reward, heaven. So he wants you to go to hell. So the devil's out to get you. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, he exposed that guy as a fraud. He said, you see, devil, I'm right and you're wrong. You killed me, which is the big thing everybody's afraid of because it's the last enemy. He said, you killed me and I let you do it. I willingly went to the grave. I said, for 33 years I've beaten you. You know, Jesus was never caught by the devil for 33 years. The devil tried to kill him. He tried to do this. He tried to do that. Didn't bother Jesus a bit. Jesus was having a good time. How many know that Jesus had a good time while he was on the earth? He was not having, you know, he wasn't crying all the time. He was going around healing people, doing good, having a lot of fun. Hello? Amen. He had life. How can he say, I came to give you life and life abundant if he was a miserable Christian? Amen. Like so many Christians look. Miserable. You know. Oh, this guy had life. He went to parties. Hello? He even made grape juice. Hello? Turn grape juice into water or something. I say that for the sake of some. Oh, he had fun. This guy was always going to festivals and parties. And, you know, he had 33 years. The devil couldn't touch him. He didn't make him sick one day. He didn't do anything to him. Nobody could punch him, spit in his eye, or anything. Then Jesus said, okay, devil, look, I've beaten you for 33 and a half years. That shows I'm stronger than you. But just to really prove it, now I'll let you win. Anything you want to do, go for it. So the devil said, ah, good, I finally got the guy. And, you know, he's getting all his troops together, high priests, you know, Romans, disciples. He gets them all. He gets everybody. Jesus said, okay, you can have everybody. Even your disciples? Yeah, you can have them too. They'll abandon me, deny me, betray me. You know, I'll be alone. You get all the guys on your side, everything, all the demons, all the devils, all the guys, the whole world, church, state, everything. You get everything on your side, and you do me in. And I'll beat you. I'll raise up in 3 days. And the devil said, I'll get you because you're just a man. You're making yourself out to be God, to be something special, but I'm going to prove that you're a zero, a nothing. And so Jesus exposed this guy when 3 days later he rose up and said, here I am. Hello. Amen. All the demons in hell knew then, this is the Son of God. Not just that we've heard it with the hearing of our ears, we've seen it. This guy can do what he says. Everything this man said then is true, because God listeneth not to sinners. When did Buddha rise from the dead? When did Ra, Moses, they call him Ramses. I was there, were we there Friday or something, visiting that big statue and all that stuff. When did that guy rise from the dead? Ra, Moses, which means Ra, the big sun god, and Moses, you know Moses. Ramses is just another name for Moses. It means the one that was drawn forth or the one that was birthed or created. Where's that guy? He's laying in his tomb. In fact, I saw his mummy. There's a picture of it there. You can see it. And I guess in the building next door, it's actually there. But you can see the guy. Where's Jesus' mummy? Hello? Amen. And his daddy. Yeah. His daddy's in heaven and his mummy's not here. There ain't no mummy. There's no mummy for Jesus. But all these other guys, you know, even King David, his grave is, you know, I've visited in Jerusalem. David's tomb is here. You know, Alexander the Great, Caesar, I don't care who you are, you're dead, you're dead. Amen. But Jesus is the only one that ever rose from the dead. Where's Confucius? Where's any Hindu that ever went down and washed in the Ganges? How come he isn't, you know, reincarnated in some butterfly or something? How does he know? Where's the proof? How many have seen and said, this is Aunt May? You know, how many have seen and could testify that butterfly is really that guy that washed in the Ganges last year? There's no way. No one ever rose from the dead and publicly exposed and overcame. That was Jesus. So Jesus exposed the devil publicly, making a display of the fact that he was impotent. The devil can't do a thing. Not only is sin done for, death is over. Because Jesus rose from the dead. He said, I told you I'd be back. Now, I died. You remember, you guys stuck the spear in my side and you guys watched me die and bleed and all that. Then you saw him throw me in the tomb and all that kind of stuff, and I laid there and so on. But here I am. He is risen. He is not here. He is not dead. Now, that's the second reason that Jesus came. There's the third reason, to save us from our sins, to die for us and to save us from our sins, because if He didn't rise, now this is neat. If Jesus rose, it proved that our sins were gone. Did you know that? Now, if He took all our sins on Himself, and then He went into the presence of God, and God smote Him, then we were doomed. But if Jesus could go into the presence of God with all our sins on Him and come out again, that would prove that we were forgiven. Now, the Jews actually had a ceremony called atonement. And during this ceremony at atonement, they would have a goat. I'm not going to go into it, but I'll just tell you a little bit. And they'd have two goats, actually. One was the atonement goat. And the high priest would get on this atonement goat. All the people would gather around. He'd be outside, and he'd put his arm on this thing and lean down on it, because the sins have to be laid upon the neck of this thing. So he'd lean down, and he'd start confessing all the sins of the people. Oh, so-and-so, here's a rotten so-and-so, and all this, you know, starts telling all the sins of the people. Neat day, huh? Anyway, bringing it all out. It's all coming out. You know, it's all coming out in the wash here. And he's laying down on this goat, and then they kick that goat out, and he goes. No, that's the goat they kill. So they slit the goat's throat, take him in, and then he leans on another goat, the second goat, this is the scapegoat, and he sends him out in the wilderness and says, your sins are forgiven and forgotten. Okay, that's the festival. Anyway, we can go into the details, but it's not important. But the point is, when Jesus then, the high priest takes the blood that was killed from that first goat, or the atonement goat, the substitute goat, the innocent for the guilty, takes that blood, the high priest, sneaks under the curtain, thank you, gets into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkles that blood all over everything. Now, if that guy dies, we've had it. But if he comes out again, when he came out the door, if he came out, everyone's waiting, because that was their representative. The high priest is the representative. That's not me, but that's my high priest. So whatever he does, I does. You see? Because he's my representative. So when he comes out, when he goes in, that's me going in. When he comes out, that's me coming out. And when I see me coming out, I let out a festal shout. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest came back out with his empty bowl, you know, like this, everybody let out a shout. Yahoo! Glory! That meant God hath forgiven us all our sins for that whole year. Now, for the Jews, they had to do it again next year. You know, but Jesus, once for all, He has gone in and He sat down at the right hand of God. Sits right down. It's finished. It's over with. He paid for our sins. That's why He rose. He rose to say, here I am, people. I came back from the dead. The first fruits of them that sleep. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me shall never die. Shall never taste death. Now that doesn't mean physically die. You can physically die, but it's just sleep. But we'll never die. That is, be cut off from the presence of God. So to us, to die, to live is the same. Hello? It's no big deal to die. Jesus did it. It's a picnic. He came back 3 days later. Hello? Come on. It's not a bad deal. It's just asleep. You just go in there and lay down. Then you wake up and you see God. Hello? What's so bad about that? Why are we afraid of death? Now, we haven't seen it. Right now, we're believing it. We haven't yet seen death defeated. That's the fourth thing. This is the thing I want to emphasize. Number four. He came to build His house. He came to build His house. Maybe you don't understand. This is the real reason that He rose from the dead. Vindicate the Father, overcome the devil, save us by His blood, but fill us with His Spirit. Now, you see, all of this is history. The fact that He came out and said, here I am. He is risen. He is not here. That's when the angel said to Mary and to the others, He's risen. What are you looking for a guy here? There's nobody here. Look for His grave. Look for His tomb. Habeas corpus. You know, you won't find the guy. He's not here. He's risen. And then Mary was standing there weeping. Oh, where's His body? She didn't believe. You know, where is the guy's body? If only I could take the body, I'd make a monument out of it. And, you know, maybe, you know, if Thomas was there, he'd probably collect a little dues, you know. Set up a little deal, you know. Like, you can go to some of these guys' tombs today, you know, and you can visit their tombs and, you know, collect money, like at Mecca. Hello. And even you go to Jerusalem today and they have little, you know, they don't have McDonald's yet, but they have other things to make money. Little Arab kids, you know, selling you, you know, you want to peek in at this and that and so on and so forth. They'll take you around and, you know, for a few shekels, take care of you. But, you know, there was none of that because there is no body. Where is the guy? So he came out and he said, here I am. All right, now that's the end of that. But look, Jesus is not dead. So where is he? Is he up in heaven with God? Yes. But where is heaven? You see, we're little colonies. Not only did he go up to heaven, but he came back down to earth. He said, don't worry, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Has he left us? Not only did he come back down through the Holy Ghost on Pentecost and say, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't, I won't send the Spirit. When I send the Spirit, I'm going to come back and abide in you. Not only, you see, when Jesus was on the earth, he was only one man in one place. He was in Jerusalem, he wasn't in Bethlehem. When he was in Bethlehem, he wasn't in, you know, some other place. But now, at Pentecost, he can come back and live in all of us and fill the whole earth. Amen. That's the beauty of it. When he was a man, he was limited. But now that he's risen, he's no longer limited. He sat down on the throne and he said, Father, I want to send back the Holy Ghost. And he sent back the Holy Ghost. And when God sends something, he comes with it. When Jesus was on the earth, God was on the earth. It said that the Godhead bodily dwelt in Jesus. The whole Godhead was bodily in Jesus. When you spit on Jesus, you spit on God. When you dishonor Jesus, you dishonor God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. So when he sends back his Holy Spirit, whoever hath the Spirit hath the Son. Who hath the Son hath life. The Father dwelleth in him. The Father and the Son and the Spirit in me. Me and the Spirit and me and Jesus and me and the Father. We're one. Now that's what he was doing, was building an intimate relationship with us, a house of living stones, because we're family. This house is not an ordinary house. This is not a building. This is not a temple made with hands. This is a creation, a new creation. Behold, a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new will come someday. No, the new has come already. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places right now. I'm not seated at 615 College Avenue here. I'm seated with Christ. My body may be here, but my spirit and my soul is in Jesus. And Jesus is in me. So where I am, he is. Where he is, I am. Now this is kind of tricky talk, but it's not really tricky. It's the truth. And if you believe it, it makes all the difference in the world. Because I, of myself, I'm not able to be a Christian. I'm not able to do good things. I'm a scoundrel by nature. Amen. And not only am I a scoundrel, I enjoy being a scoundrel. That's the wicked part of it. I even like getting mad at people and, you know, so on and so forth. And it says you're not supposed to. Hello. I enjoy it. Hello. By nature. By my old nature. You know, it says in the Bible, don't deliberately sin. I almost always sin deliberately. You know, when God says, you know, what are you feeling sorry for yourself for? I could stop it, but I don't want to. I deliberately keep it up. Why are you sad, dejected? Oh, I don't know. I don't like it. You know, and there might be no reason at all. Why? I don't know why. I just want to do it. Hello. Now, what I'm saying is that's my old nature, but God put in me a new nature, which the only way I know about it is because the Bible tells me so. I can't feel it. I can't psychologize it. I can't understand it. I can't grasp it. I'm not looking for some infused grace inside of me. This is the heart of Catholic teaching. In Catholicism, you get gratia infusa, which means that the grace of God comes down inside of you, so you're actually different. Now listen, that is baloney. Hello?
Amen.
I just wanted you to know I was agin it. Okay. What's the truth? There's nothing in the Bible that says you yourself are remade, that is infused with grace. The only reason you're holy is not because you have some holiness in you. Listen to this, it's subtle, but it's important. It's so powerful that it makes the greatest division. What's in me is Jesus. Not holiness, not grace. I don't have grace. Who's grace? You know, I don't have joy. I don't have peace. I have Jesus who is my peace, Jesus who is my joy, Jesus who is my grace. Do you understand? What I have, the power that's in me, is Him. You see the difference? Because otherwise, if it's in me, then I've got to be good. And that's why they say you can fall out of grace. Oh, that brother's falling out of grace. do 10 more Hail Marys, run around the building 16 times, pay $1,000, you know, whatever the thing is, it ain't going to help. You can do all the good works you want because Jesus is our good works. That's why He rose. He rose so that you might know Him, fellowship with Him, love Him, adore Him, have sweet communion with Him without any guilt, with total peace. Why? Because Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. He's risen to vindicate the Father. He's risen to expose and overcome the devil. He has risen to forgive you of your sins. And He's risen that you might know Him, that He might build His house in you, that He might now. I'm not talking about the future. Oh, in the future, He'll finish the house. When He was on the earth, He didn't build the house. When He was on the earth, He gathered materials. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, He was gathering materials. Yeah, that's a crummy piece, but I'll fix it up. There's another lousy one. I'll fix that up. And He was gathering all the materials. Sinner, got any more sinners? Ah, here's another sinner. Thank you. Ah, another sinner. Oh, goody. And He got all these sinners, and He said, now I'm going to build this heap of sinners, you see. But He came back again on Pentecost. You see, on the day of resurrection, He breathed on them. He said, now you have received the Holy Ghost. You see, they were suddenly filled with power. Now they were ready to be built together. And He said, now wait a minute. I'm going to teach you for the next 40 days, and then I'm going to take off, and then I'm going to come back again. And I'm going to infuse this thing with Me. Not with grace or joy or peace or love or kindness or all that stuff. Fruit. Me am the fruit. If you abide in Me and I in you, then you shall bear fruit. Do you understand?
Yes.
It's the love affair. It's the relationship. It's the time you spend with God. It's not all the things you do. It's that love affair, that time you spend with God. That's why He rose, so that He might live in you, so that He might have fellowship with you. He didn't rise so you could go to church. He didn't rise so you could pay the tithe. He didn't rise so you could help, you know, people. That's nonsense. Because one day you like church, the next day you don't. I noticed a little fuller today than last week. Hello. You know, so that's not why He rose, because you're no good. I can't depend on you. Hello. Hello. And you certainly can't depend on me. It's Jesus that makes the difference. The reason I come is because Jesus. I don't come because I want to. Hello. I come because I want to. Hello. Now, I don't want to in my natural flesh, but I want to in my spirit. How do I know the second want to? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says I want to. I do? I didn't know I did. Oh, I see. I did. You see, it's like there's two people in me, but one is real and one is not real. So I reckon myself dead unto sin, and I reckon myself alive in Christ Jesus. Now that's the power of the Holy Ghost in me, witnessing in me, speaking to me constantly as I spend time with Him, time in His Word. Do what He says. As I do all of that, I come to know Him. And when I come to know Him, I want to love Him and worship Him and praise Him and then fulfill all the things that He wants me to do. It's easy. It's a piece of cake. His commandments are easy, aren't they? Yes. His commandments are easy. His commandments are easy. The Bible says His commandments are easy. I'll quote you. It says, His commandments are not burdensome. No, so they're easy. Piece of cake. It's easy to obey God, isn't it? You're listening to your flesh. But your spirit says yes. If you're with God, if you're fellowshipping with Him, that's why He rose, so that you could know Him. You see, Jesus said, I didn't do anything. So we say, oh, what a good teacher you are. He said, I'm not good. Don't call me good. None is good but God. It's God that's in me doing these works. And when we do good works, we don't say, how good I am. How great I am. You know, we don't do that. Hello. That's what we want to do. That's what our flesh does. Did you see, you know, what a great blah, blah, blah. But God is getting all the glory. God does it all. Hello. Maybe you don't like the idea of not being very good. You have to get used to it. Hello. Hello. Because your goodness is just simply God declaring that you're good when you ain't really good.
Amen.
But He gives you goodness by giving you Jesus who lives inside of you, and that makes you good because you house Him. But what's the vessel? It doesn't matter. Just that He's there. That's what you were made for originally. He created you to be a vessel to reflect His glory, to house His goodness. Because God is good. There is none good but God. God is good. You're not good. God is good. And if God is in you, then you doeth good. And that's why you'll be rewarded. For as much good as you allow God to do through you, then cometh your reward. You understand that? It isn't how good you think you are, because you're not. It isn't how good you feel you are, because you can be fooled. It isn't how good you do. Only God can judge. Because sometimes we can do something that we think is good, feel is good, suppose is good, but it's not good. Many good things. Jesus said, you know, depart from me, you evildoers. And those were guys that had cast out devils and done miracles and done mighty works. You can do miracles and mighty works and not do good. You understand? Do you know it's Ray's birthday today? Ray, happy birthday. 64. When he comes back, we'll sing happy birthday. 63. Okay, 63. Praise the Lord. Now, why did Jesus rise? To vindicate the Father? To overcome the devil? Expose him publicly? To save you from your sins by his blood? But really, the thing, why he did the blood, why he did all the rest, was so he could live in you and get to know you. Spend time with you. Jesus is risen today. Where is he? Is he in the room? You know? Is he in my heart? What does that mean? He's in my heart, you know? You can't cut myself open. Where do I find the guy? No, it's spirit. He's in my heart. You see, he's building his house today, and when he comes back again, it'll be the last day. And he'll say, when he comes back, now it's finished. When he was on the cross, he said, it's finished. You know what was finished? Not the house. The house hadn't begun. What was finished was sin that was against us. What was finished was the Father is now vindicated, the enemy has been overcome, and our sins can no longer condemn us. Now he begins. That's finished. He stood on the cross and he said, Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full, done. Right across the check, paid. Now their sins are no longer against us. You're free. Go forth. Now that you're free, it said in Luke, all that Jesus began to do and teach, he's still doing and teaching. Praise God, he's still here today. He's here now. He's speaking in us. He's speaking through us. He died for us so that he might live with us and in us and through us. I'll say that again. He died for us as our substitute, as our representative, so that he could live with us forever and in us to actually dwell in us and through us so that we could come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that our deeds are wrought in God. Our deeds are not wrought in ourselves. He's in me to will and to do. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died, who rose, who loved me. That's our testimony. Our testimony is not that we're any good. Bury that. You're no good and you'll never be good. How many of you here are good Christians? You're not. Doesn't even raise your hand. You're no good. You'd be phony and a liar if you raised your hand, you know. You're just a hypocrite. Hello. There's no goodness in us, in our natural us's. There's goodness in us, meaning Jesus is in us. You don't get a quality, a grace that's infused, like Roman Catholic teaching. By the way, I'm not against Roman Catholicism. I'm against the teaching, the papal system, all of that baloney, all that lies. Roman Catholics are good Christians. I just want you to understand that. But I'm saying that this baloney, all the teaching, the theology, it's made up. It's not Bible. They don't even say it is. They say it's built on Bible and tradition. But the tradition stinketh. Hello! It sendeth people to hell because people are full of guilt. You show me a Catholic man or woman, I'll show you someone who's full of guilt. Even their joy is a work. Oh, she's so joyful. It's a work. It's phony. Hello! Amen. Now come on, I'm not knocking anybody. I'd do the same with Protestants. Hello. Because they're crazy too. Amen. Charismatics are the worst. They are the crazy. Because they do things also. The Holy Ghost told me. Ah, the Holy Ghost baloney. It was you. You know? The Holy Ghost was a... Yeah. And they blame God for all kinds of crazy things that people do. They're all nuts. All right. Now, Jesus Christ is alive today. He's risen. I mean, don't be afraid. It doesn't make any difference where you are or what you're doing. God is the answer. Jesus is alive. He rose what? To vindicate the Father. To expose and overcome the devil. To do away with all your sins. There's no sins against you now. You're acceptable. Isn't that wonderful? Even if you believe some wrong things and so on. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has forgiven you? Amen. You're absolutely sweet and pleasing in God's sight when he looks at you and he sees the blood. You don't even have to understand. Just appeal to the blood. That's why he rose, so you could do that. He emptied the cup out and said, look, it's finished. It's over with. And now... He lives in you. And if you don't experience him now, if you don't have the first fruits, the down payment, You're missing it all. Don't tell me about Jesus who's coming back again to save you someday. Don't tell me about the Jesus who saved you a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, or that you believed in Him last week. I want to know today, where is the living God in your life?
Amen.
I want to know, are you experiencing that risen Christ? Not the one that will come back when you'll be resurrected. Not the one that did come a long time ago. I want to know about today. Do you have the down payment, the earnest? Do you have that Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost? Are you in love today? Are you happy today? Are you full of power today? Is something happening in your life? Has God vindicated you? Say, this is my beloved. And I don't mean just faith. I mean works. I mean experience. Do you feel Him? Do you know Him? You're not saved by this. We're not talking about salvation now. Salvation was accomplished here through the blood. Now we're talking about daily experience of the living God. That's why He rose, not only to save, but also to live in you and bless you now. Are you blessed? Are you experiencing life? Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Are you having the abundant life? Inside, outside, everywhere. Don't just say, well, I have it inside, but I don't have it outside. No, I preached on this last week. Unless you're blessed outwardly, you ain't blessed. How do you know there's a good God if you're just suffering down here and having a miserable time? Oh, God is good. He saved me, and I believe in God. And someday He's coming back again. But, oh, in this veil of woe and tears down here, it's terrible and awful, and all, everybody else gets stuff, but I don't. I sacrifice. I'll tell you, I'm for Jesus. You know, that's baloney. What kind of crummy God is that? That leaves His kids walking around miserable and unhappy. Where's the joy? Was Jesus miserable and unhappy? He was having a blast. Hello? He was having joy. He had all the money he needed. Jesus was not, he was not hurting. He ate, he slept, he drank, he did everything. He was all right. The devil got him one day. Good Friday. One day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. That was Good Friday. One day the devil got to beat him, scourge him, mock him, spit on him, put him through trials. He didn't get to eat, a little vinegar, all that stuff. Then the day was over. That was the only day in the world. The rest of the time he was all right. Do you understand? It was just that one day. Friday. It was that one day. The rest of the time Jesus was eating, he was eating, you know, oranges and citrus fruit, you know. They grow big in that area of the world. He was having a good time. He didn't go starving all the time. He wasn't, you know, moping and looking down. When he had to pay his taxes, he just sent the guy off to the, you know, the water, say, hey, go fishing and pull up some coins. That guy's having fun. The guy was having fun. Come on. He said that you might have life and have it abundantly.
You wanna be a Christian like me? You know,
most Christians look so miserable. They look so unhappy.
You know, you could have Jesus as your personal Savior too.
You know, yuck. You know, where's the joy? Where's the life? The thing that was attractive about Jesus was He was full of life. When someone was sick, He healed them. You know, whatever the need, Jesus took care of it. Do you understand?
Amen.
He would say, now look, that's not who I am. That's just free gifts. That's just free samples. You get to know Jesus just like me. And I tell you, that produces energy. Health, life, abundance, down here. Look, this is not heaven. I know that. But it's a foretaste of heaven. If you don't have some of heaven, you're not going to get any of heaven. You can't say, well, I'm postponing all my heaven. That's nirvana. That's the Hindu thing. That's all that baloney, all that Eastern religion junk. You know, someday in the by and by, and the Negro spirituals, you know, they sing that. In the by and by, we'll have some pie. I want some pie now. I don't want the whole pie, but I want some of the pie. Give me my share of pie now. In the by and by, God's children have shoes. You know, who needs shoes in heaven? You know, I want the shoes here. Do you think God is that stingy? No, people are. But God isn't. God doesn't want people to be slaves and nothings and zeros. He wants them to be life. That's why Jesus came. Don't you know He upset the whole world system? The strongest nation that ever was Rome. They had the most strong, it was strong. The Bible says it's like iron. And it had people in a grip and you couldn't get out. The Roman armies would go everywhere stopping. But Jesus, with His little band of swordless people, conquered the Roman Empire. They didn't have anything. They didn't have any Yaleys even. You know? No Harvard PhDs. They had no, you know, billionaires or anything. They didn't have anything going for them. No media, no TV. They had nothing. They just walked around doing good because the living God was in them. And people said when they saw Him, they said, hey, God's in these people. Look how they love one another. Look, they don't sweat it. If they're beaten down, they laugh, jump up again because they know they're getting something in this world. You know, you don't just get beatings and whippings and, you know, you lose everything. To be a Christian means to lose everything. You know, you got to help people out when you don't want to, but God says you have to, and so you help them out, and they never pay you back, and they never thank you anyway, and so, you know, you feel wonderful on the inside, ha, ha, ha. That's not Christianity. That's awful. It's fun to give when you have plenty. God doesn't want you to give just because, you know, you're just barely making it. Well, here's my last dime. Now, if God tells you to, okay, but it's only because you have a smirk and a smile in the back that says, I know God will take care of me. Not, well, I just trust God. No, you need to just trust God. Where is this God? Why doesn't he ever come through? Does he never vindicate his kids? Doesn't he vindicate his word? Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Isn't God good? Amen. Jesus didn't just die. He was buried. Then he rose again that he might live in you. That he might be alive today, right now, that you could know him, that you could love him, that you could say to him, Jesus, I love you. Well, where is the guy? If you say, Jesus, I love you, where is he? Is he up here, up front? Is he up above the roof? Where is Jesus? He's alive. He's in my heart. He's seated at, you know, in heaven, but so am I. He's everywhere. Hello? I mean, in other words, there's no place you could go that he wasn't. Because he's the King. He's the Lord. Now, we don't yet see it. We don't yet see it. You can't see him. But he's there. He's everywhere. Because God is everywhere. Can you find a place where he's not? Even in hell, he's there. King David even says that. He says, you know, could I even go to Sheol and I won't find God there? Even God is there. He has laid claim to all the territory of everything he created. It's his. He made it. And he took it back. He gave man freedom. Man gave it away. But he came and bought it back for you and gave it to you a second time.
Amen.
Said, look, even though you blew it with freedom, I gave you freedom, you blew it. But that's all right. I knew you were going to blow it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. God knows everything. I knew you were going to sin. I knew you were going to hate me. I knew you were going to kill me. I knew you were going to reject me. But that's all right. I love you. And I'm going to give it to you anyway. For free. For nothing. Because that's the kind of God I am. I'm a loving God. I love you. How many know that life is wonderful? I mean here. Not in heaven. It's got to be wonderful down here. If it's only wonderful in heaven, then God's a liar. Where's the down payment, the earnest? Where's the proof? God must give you proof. If you can't pray and have your prayers answered, then you're going to have a doubt. You know, I remember one day when I was sick, and I was saying, God, you know, I believe in you, but how come I can believe for heavenly things and I don't even believe it for earthly things? Why don't you heal my body? You know what? People say you heal, and I guess I believe you heal too because I've been healed before, but you're not healing me now. And I'm mad. I'm angry. Why don't you heal me? Is it because I'm a sinner? All right. What are my sins? Just show me some. Okay, forgive me. Forgive me. Okay, thank you. Forgive me. All right, now what sins have you got left? Oh, you don't think of any more? Well, you think I'm supposed to think of them? No, that's your job. You tell me what sins I've done. Okay, now, that's taken care of. Now what's left? I want to be healed this instant. I was mad. I said, God, I believe you for heavenly things. I don't even believe for an earthly thing. How can I be sure about this heavenly thing? Why don't you do something? Show up. Be real. Boom. God healed me. God healed me. Miraculously. Exactly in the same way that he healed me the first time. I tell you, if I had experiences that God is a living God, that didn't save me. I did believe in God. After he healed me, I said, oh, God, forgive me. I'm such a rotten doubter. But never again. I know that you are real. And I know that, you know, I was mad at you and so on, but that's not true. That was just my flesh. But it was also my spirit wanting to get through on this. You came through. I said, God, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, God, you know when you love God? You know when you get excited about God? When he does stuff for you. Who wants to thank a God who's never done anything for you? He died 2,000 years ago and you've never seen anything since. What kind of a God is that? Is he alive or not? He's sitting up there, you know, eating grapes in heaven saying, come on, guys, come on, you can make it. Come on, keep it going. No, why didn't the guy help us? He did. That's why he rose. Not just to get himself up into heaven. He rose to come down and help us and say, not only did I show you the way, I am the way. I'm with you. I'll strengthen you. When you're weak, I'll be your strength. When you don't have any love, I'll be your love. When you have no peace, I'll be your peace. When you have no power, I am your power. When you're poor, I'll be your riches. God is my source and supply for everything. How can I tithe unless I have money? How can I pay my bills unless I have money? As Christians, are we be in debt? No. The Bible says, owe no man anything. Well, how can you owe no man anything if you're in debt? Then you owe somebody something. Then you're their servant. You have to kowtow to them and do what they say and go to work. You know? Hello? Wouldn't it be fun to do what you want to do? No. Better to do what God says to do. The only reason I go to work is because God says to. Hello? You don't actually get rewarded for your work. You could work a little and get a lot. You could work a lot and get a little. You don't actually get rewarded down here for your work. All you do is obey God. God says go to work, so go to work. Don't worry about how the reward's going to come. You will be rewarded, though. But let God take care of it. You may work hard over here and get cheated, but God may supply over here. Some of you have experienced that. Come on, God has lots of ways to bless you.
Amen.
But you have to believe that He's alive and that He cares for you. It says that no man can receive anything from God unless he first of all knows that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I tell you, I seek this Jesus. Like Mary Magdalene, I'm come to the tomb. You know, I want to find Jesus. But He's not dead. He's alive. I want to love Jesus. I want to take care of Jesus. But instead, Jesus takes care of me. You know, Mary Magdalene went to help Him out, but He came and helped her out. He said, Mary, why are you weeping? She said, someone's taken away my Lord. He said, Mary, she said, is that you, Lord? You know, and she was just excited. I mean, this is not even a disciple. It's Mary Magdalene, a woman. Hello, are you listening? It's a woman. He didn't even show up to Peter. Mary! Isn't that neat? God says, you're important. Those men are probably still sleeping. They were sleeping. That's just like it is in my house, you know. But Mary was up early, and she got those other women. Come on, ladies, come on, get up, you know. Oh, I love it. This woman who had 7 devils cast out of her, full of lust and fear and everything. She had every crummy thing. But boy, did she love Jesus, because she that's been forgiven much loveth much. I tell you, the greatest lovers in the kingdom of God are those that have sinned the most.
Amen.
How are you doing? You've got to sin a lot to love a lot. Otherwise, it's not that important. As well, I've sinned a little bit, and thank you, Jesus, a little bit. Come on. You're not going to love Jesus unless you have sinned rotten, terrible, no good.
Amen.
You must at least outdo your pastor. Come on, I had a blast. I had fun. When I sinned, I sinned.
Hallelujah.
I don't sin small. I go for it. When I hate God, I hate Him. When I love Him, I love Him. You understand? That's life. The Bible says, I would that you were hot or cold. But I hate it because you're lukewarm. You're playing around. Either go all the way for sin or go all the way for God.
Amen.
If you're going to play around and say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I also want to do a little bit of indulgence, come on, skip it. Go for the indulgence. You're wasting your time. God's not impressed. Hello?
Yeah.
Go for it. Do you love sin? Go for it. Do you think there's life in sin? Selfishness? Running your own life? Go for it. Hello? I discovered that's a lie. I didn't discover it once, but hundreds of times. Even after I became a Christian, I would take little vacations from God. Did you ever do that? Say, you know, God, I'm still a Christian. Just keep me down in the book here. But I'm just going to go off for a little while. I'll be back a month or two. I'll be back. You know, and I just go off sinning. I mean, I my wife would try to, Jim, come back. I said, sorry. The people are going to catch you at church. Well, so be it. I mean, when I sin, I sin. When I indulge myself, I indulge. Hello. But I'll tell you one thing, when you do that, you learn right away, there's nothing here. Man, I thought there was something here. Yuck! There's nothing here. It's empty. And I come back to Jesus. Jesus? 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 Jesus, it's me. Oh, hi, Jesus. I don't want to tell you what I've been doing, but... Oh, you know already? Oh. What do you mean, come in? No, I'll stay out here and I got to wash off the dirt. And you want me to come in now? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I'll run around the building 10 times. I'll say some Hail Marys. I'll do something, but I just can't come in right now and love you right now. You want me to come in right now? God, I'm a mess. I've just gotten... Oh, jeez. Come on. And Jesus wants to love me. What a wonderful God. I tell you, I love Him. Because He loves me as I am. There's no phoniness. I can't come in and pretend. You know, I'm trying to hide all this stuff, but He knows. Oh, geez. You know, He loves you. That's why He rose. He rose so that He could know you, so He could make love to you, so He could invite you into His house, so He could build you into a house, form you as a bride, which hath made herself ready. Are you that ready, pure bride?
Hallelujah.
Do you spend time with Him? If you didn't, forget it. Forgetting those things that lie behind. Let's start afresh today. Let's start today. Today, let today be the new day. Don't forget what you didn't do or did do. Scratch it. Now start today. Love Him with all your heart. Let Him in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man heareth my voice, I will come in and sup with him and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus is saying, you know, I want to come in. I want to love you. I want to bless you. I rose so that I could live in you. I rose so that I could be with you. I rose because you're my beloved. I want to take you home. I'm preparing a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this day that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that are risen from the dead. And we are the rest of the fruits. You're the first fruits, and we're the rest. And even now, day by day, people are being brought into the kingdom because of the life we're leading. Because though they can't see Jesus, they can see Jesus in us. Though they can't hear Jesus, they can hear Jesus through us. Because we are living examples of the house of God. We are the beauty of the Lord. We are the bride of Christ. We are the ones that have made ourselves ready. We are filled now, not with some kind of empty grace, but we are filled with the Spirit of the living God Himself. We are the temple of the living God. Yea, God, You are with us and in us and through us and by us. Our hands are Your hands. Our eyes are Your eyes. We give You, Lord God, our lives. We love You. You're so good to us. You've forgiven us our sins. You've filled us with Your power. What more is there? Oh, that we might know You and love You and be able to serve You with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and our neighbor as ourselves. Away with our flesh. Away with the old. And on with the new. It's a new day. You have risen from the dead. The new age has begun. The new age is not coming. The new age has begun. In Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen.